Let us turn in God's word to Hebrews chapter 12. With God's help, we'll be considering this morning verse 15 to 17. We'll read from verse 14 to 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. And so, God's help then, verses 15 to 17, in the title, Beware of Falling from Grace. And so the context of these verses then is this, from verse 15, looking diligently, and the warnings given here is the seeking of holiness, the pursuit of holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a warning in that verse 14, as we considered, there's that warning there that if we're not seeking holiness, if you're not one who is seeking after holiness, you're not to be expecting to see God, because you need that holiness if you would see God. And there's also this encouragement then to be, if you would see God, if you would be with him, to be seeking after holiness, to be following it, to be pursuing it. Now in these verses following, there's further warning and encouragement. The warning in that sense, if you're not seeking holiness, then these are some pitfalls that will take you. That it is by the seeking of holiness, following holiness, that you would be kept from these things, from failing of the grace of God, from having this root of bitterness springing up in you, from being a fornicator or a profane person. So these dangers are set before us, but also we are given instruction and encouragement as to how to avoid these pitfalls, and that is by looking diligently. Looking diligently in regard to all of these things. And in that looking diligently, that we are reminded too that we are not, we have this course set before us, and each one is to run. Each one is given a burden in that sense to bear, and yet we are, as Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 1, we are to bear one another's burdens, that we are walking together with other believers, the Christian is not to be by himself, and he's not by himself in this world, but joined to the people of God, and ought to be in the church of God. And so there is there the necessity of the ordinances in terms of the offices that God's given to the church, and the word of God, the oracles of God, and the sacraments, that which God has commanded that we need being part of the church, but also the church as an institution in that sense, but also the church as an organism, that we have one another to be fellowshipping with, to be communing with the communion of the saints, that we might look after one another, and we see these things here. So I want to consider these verses under four headings. Firstly, look diligently. Secondly, beware of gracelessness. And thirdly, beware of bitterness. And fourthly, beware of profaneness. So there's that governing in that sense condition. This is what you're to be doing, looking diligently, and then the three pitfalls and things we're to look out for and beware of as regards these things being opposite to seeking holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So firstly, look diligently. Now, as we think of the commandments of God, and particularly those here just in this context, if it would be, you know, being exercised under the chastening of the Lord, if it would be that need to be strengthening those weak, those areas in which we are weak in terms of the things of God, in terms of walking in that straight path, in terms of following after peace, in terms of following after holiness, we need diligence. We need to persevere at these things. And if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, the need to, with patience, with endurance, with perseverance, to run that race that is set before us. And that we understand, we must understand, godliness, holiness, piety doesn't happen by itself. It's not automatic. God has not chosen to, when he saves a sinner, to just make them perfectly holy immediately. God, in his great wisdom and for his glory, has ordained that he would, justification is that once for all act of God, a declaration of God, but that God would not have sinners to be brought immediately to glory and to be with him in glory and perfection, but that he would make them upon the earth to be more and more holy. He would change them by his Spirit, showing his great power, showing his great patience, his long-suffering, and his grace. And so we understand sanctification is the work of God. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. But it is that work in which God works within the believer and enables them to seek after holiness and to grow in holiness. The believer is active in it. And so here then we have this instruction to be looking diligently. Look diligently. And the word speaks of a carefulness, and it's the word used, it has to do with oversight. It's the word used in the Greek in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 about elders in the church who are taking the oversight. It's that word, that similar word in the Greek translated as, you know, that we understand, translated as bishops or overseers in the New Testament. And so it has to do with a careful looking, a diligence, also in terms of giving account to God. Now, that this word is used in one other place in 1 Peter as regards elders doesn't mean that this instruction here, looking diligently, is a particular instruction to elders in the church. That Paul is suddenly, he's been talking to the believers and then saying, now, you elders, look out lest there be any of these people among you. There obviously is application to the eldership, to those who are given the rule and accountable to God in these things. But that's not particularly the case here. Later in Hebrews, there's particular instruction about those who have the rule, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. But here this is for the members of the church, for professing Christians, for believers in general. And the instruction is about those things that follow. There's those three. Yeah, what are they to look out for? Look for diligently, lest. You see, those three things are the three things in the sense that need to be they need to beware of, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. But before we come to those things in their turn, I suppose something about this looking diligently. And the first thing is that you must look to yourself first. We're not meant to take these verses and start looking at others immediately. We're meant to be looking to ourselves first. looking diligently lest any man. Any man includes each one of us. And so we're to be looking to ourselves first in terms of all of these things. This just fits in terms of what throughout the scriptures, when we are called to have a concern for others and if our brother sins and how we're to approach them and so on. But what does Christ say? First look, Matthew 7, check yourself for that beam that could be in your own eye. Take that out so that you can see clearly to perhaps help your brother with the speck, with the mote that's in his eye. Very important also as regards and in terms of instructions to those who are given the rule in the church. It applies to each one of us, but to those called as elders in the church, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, there Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." There is oversight given. There is heed to be taken to others. If we just go to the to Hebrews 13:17, we see there this accountability, this account that elders must give to God for those souls entrusted to them. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They that must give account. So there is an account to be given, and yet that God says to elders, take heed to yourselves. Look to yourself first. And that applies to all of us. And so there must be, in these things, in terms of gracelessness, in terms of bitterness, in terms of profaneness, we must be self-aware. We must be seeking grace to be knowing ourselves before God and you know, considering ourselves in front of the mirror of his word, as it were, how necessary it is that before we would be looking to others and as we look to others perhaps to help them along the way, that we be considering ourselves. So look to yourself first, but also look out for one another. Biblically, there is no room for busybodies, and we see busybodies condemned at different times in the scriptures. Those who are sticking their nose, in that sense, into others' business, into the very details of the lives of others, including in the church. And yet that there is a part of loving our neighbour and loving the brethren, loving one another as Christ has loved us, has to be a concern not only for material needs, you know, not only for bodily needs, but for the needs of the soul. Love for our neighbour. You know, we can sometimes think of love for God that has to do with spiritual things, and love for our neighbour that has to do with material things. But no, it's this love and devotion given to God, but then shows itself in love for our neighbour who God has created, body and soul. And so whether we're thinking of those in the world, that's why if we would love them, that would be willing to speak to them of the needs of their souls, of their own eternal souls, of their own of the eternal destiny that awaits each one of us. And also within the church, that if there would be love for one another, there must be a looking out for one another, looking diligently as regards each other. We are, in that sense. Remember how Cain, when the Lord came to him after he had slain Abel, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, we are our brother's keepers. God has given us to one another, to love and care for one another, also in terms of spiritual things, in terms of how we're going in the ways of God. And so even through Hebrews, there's been much a number of times particular encouragement and instruction to be speaking to one another and exhorting one another in terms of also particular sins, in terms of unbelief. Look back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And Paul's writing to the church of God in this place, to the Hebrew church. He's saying, be careful. Don't just think sin's out there. There can be, just consider the deceitfulness of sin. Consider looking back to Israel and how so many of them, they had a name of believers, and yet they were not the Lord's, and they did not enter his rest. And so stir up each other, exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's the need to be looking out also for one another. And there's much instruction in the scriptures in terms of that looking out for one another, in terms of Christ particularly, doesn't he? He gives us particular instruction in terms of if we see our brother sinning, we're to go to him of ourselves. We don't go straight to the elders and say, oh, I saw someone doing something, or I think they've done this. No, we're to go to our brother. And then if they will not heed you, then take a witness with you. And then if they will still not heed, then you go to the church, to the those whom God has entrusted the rule in the church. So Matthew 18, 15 to 17. But look to yourself first, and then look out for one another, looking diligently. But then these three things that we're to be looking diligently for and to beware of: gracelessness, bitterness, and profaneness. Now, even though there are these three pitfalls, in a sense, I believe the first, gracelessness, sort of sums up the whole. So we come then, secondly, beware of gracelessness, looking diligently lest any man fail or fall of the grace of God. In the margin, we can see the word can also be translated fall from the grace of God, or fail of the grace of God. And the meaning is not having, about lacking the grace of God, coming short of the grace of God. This is not a situation. We're not to think that someone can be saved, that they can, that God would work graciously in them and for them, and draw them and justify them and adopt them as his child, and then that they fall away from being saved, that they stop being saved, that they fall out of salvation. You know, if we think of salvation and the promise of God, of Christ, that none can be snatched, can be taken out of his hand or out of his Father's hand, that's an absolute promise. There is no falling out of the hand of God, out of the hand of Christ. If he has you, he has you. In John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So none come unless God works in them. But if God does work in them, and God draws them to himself and to Christ, Christ says, I will raise him up at the last day. So if you come, he will receive you. And you've come because the Father's drawn you, and you're safe. There's no falling out of the Father's hand. But what's spoken of here is a not having grace, failing to achieve grace in that sense. Not earning, but failing to get grace, coming short of grace. It's the same word, to fail of or to fall away from, to fall from, as used in Romans 3:23. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't achieve the glory of God. We don't meet that standard. We don't get there. And Paul's identity here again is the danger, and it's a real danger, of apostasy, of hypocrisy, of having the name of a Christian and yet not being the real deal, not being truly one of the Lord's. And I think we can think of this in two main ways. We can think of it in practice, how it's possible to be close to grace in that sense, to be in the midst of or in a situation of grace, to be a member of the visible church, to make a profession, to have an outward form of Christianity, of religion, and yet not to actually know God, not to actually have a work of grace within you. And that's a reality. Paul's dealing with that very danger throughout this book of Hebrews. If we look back in Hebrews chapter 4, again, we have the example going back to Israel in the wilderness, and how there were so many numbered among the people of God, and yet the vast majority did not enter into God's rest, typified in the land of Canaan, because of unbelief. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." See, there's still a promise of rest, not in the land of Canaan, but in Christ. And that's held out before us. And in the church, we sort of, in the context of that promise, we have that rest sort of set before us all the time in God's grace. We're in the context of grace out of the world. You know, we have the word of God, the oracles of God. We're in a context where there are those professing his name and seeking to live to his glory. Parents who desire your salvation, praying for your salvation. Ministers, elders, beseeching you, coming alongside you, speaking to you of the things of God. There is grace, and yet you can have all that. You can make a profession, and even for many years, and yet you can fail. You cannot have it. It can just be a show, a sham. It can be fake. You can come short of it. That's what Paul's talking about here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So in practice, and we see that, you know, sadly so often, those who have walked among the people of God, those who have had a name of being Christian, they've gone off into the world, never to come back. But also in doctrine, the Bible uses this language of falling from grace in regards to those who reject the gospel of grace for a gospel of works. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul in Galatians dealing with those who were tempted to go back to Judaism, tempted to add the law, the keeping of the law, to Christ, similar to in Hebrews. And there in chapter 5 and verse 4, he says to them, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace." He's not saying, well, you were saved, but now you're not. He's saying, you've gone away from grace. You've gone away from the grace of God and that path of salvation, and you're seeking salvation a different way, by the things that you can do. There's no grace there. It's only law. It comes down to what you do. Now, when I say, you know, practical, in terms of those who have, you know, the hypocrites, even secret hypocrites, you know, well, hypocrites are secret. Those who are secret apostates in that sense, just continuing with the name and yet name of a Christian, yet they know nothing of grace. They might not have formulated in their minds this doctrine of salvation by works at all. But they're just living their own way. In practice and in doctrine, the doctrine is never separated from the practice. Those who go this way in terms of turning away from the gospel of grace, it shows itself in practice. They've been living as a sham. Their lives are a sham, any profession that they've made. Just want to give one example, personally, it was brought to my attention during this week, by one of the Mr. Law brought to our attention the case of a man. He was an elder, very well-known elder in a Presbyterian church in the United States, and he had for many years, apparently, been quite well-known, a governing elder, but he'd taught catechism class. I think he might have written books, articles, and so on, and quite well known in terms of as a reformed, in terms of articulate and could teach well in terms of the things of the reformed faith. And yet he has, in recent weeks, it's been announced that he and his family have entered into communion with the Roman Church. They've whatever that's called, but that. To be receiving the Roman baptism and so on. And so there is one who has, yes, in doctrine, he's rejected the grace of God. He's fallen from grace because he's going after justification by the law. And yet also what that shows, except the Lord would turn him from this apostasy, what that shows is that the whole time, whatever doctrine has been given, whatever instruction has been given, that there has not been any knowledge of the grace of God. There has been no work of grace in his heart. Now, I'm not saying that he's beyond that. We don't know. But we see how connected these things are. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We must beware of gracelessness. And looking in terms of this context then, Paul's saying, pursue holiness lest you fail of the grace of God. If you would not be found among those who have had a name of a Christian, but there at the last day, when you're saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not hear you speak? Did we not do these things in your name? And to hear the words of Christ, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you lawless ones, I never knew you. Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness diligently. Look to yourselves. Don't assume. Don't presume. This is what, in the scriptures, we just see. We're exhorted to faith, not to doubt. We're to be looking up from our sin and to Christ. But we're not to be presuming upon anything. Presuming on our baptism. Presuming on our profession. Presuming upon our church attendance. Presuming upon the things we've done. The activities we've done in the name of Christ. Beware. Lest you have the name of a Christian, but that's all you have. Beware lest you have the doctrine. That you have the membership, but you know nothing of grace. Do you know God's grace? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Seek holiness. If you know God's grace, it will show in holiness, and you'll be able to be encouraged that you are on the right path, that you are seeking the Lord in Jesus Christ. And if you do, if you wonder, asking that question, is it a sham? Am I an hypocrite? Am I one failing of the grace of God? Seek grace. Seek grace from the Lord. Seek the mercy of God. We read in Psalm 103, the mercy of the Lord. He is that one. He doesn't, for Christ's sake, treat us as our sins deserve. He will cast our sins into the heart of the sea, remove them as far from us as from him, as from the east as from the west. And he shows mercy from generation to generation. Seeking grace to do the will of God. There in Matthew chapter 7, we see that again, you know, Christ doesn't use the language of holiness, but speaks of who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Pursue, follow holiness by the grace of God. But also encourage the pursuit of holiness, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Encourage the pursuit of holiness. Encourage others to be following holiness. Encourage obedience and diligence in the things of God. Encourage those who are young. Encourage those who are old. Encourage your children. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Stir one another up to holiness. Don't be one found before God putting a damper on the zeal of others for obedience. Don't be found putting trying to get others, or yourself or others, to tone down, you know, their earnestness for the things of God. Rather, exhort one another, encourage one another, stir one another up, looking diligently. If we look back in Hebrews 10, again, something of this mutual obligation that we have. Verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There in the context of public worship, encouraging those, perhaps you see them slipping back, they haven't been attending the public worship of God as they ought. That's the place. If there is a biblical ministry, that's the place where they ought to be. If they would be knowing God and knowing the grace of God and walking in holiness, encourage them to be this. Consider one another. Think about one another. Pray for one another. As regards the things of God, you know, we can pray for one another, and it's right to. It's good to. You know, in terms of material needs, in terms of this operation, in terms of this injury, in terms of this affliction, that difficulty, that work situation. We need to be remembering these things and one another before God in these things. Consider the prayers of the Apostle Paul. You know, as he begins each epistle, what's he praying for them? Praying that they would grow in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of the will of God, and discernment and wisdom and love, that they would be strengthened to be fruitful in their lives in, yes, whatever situation that they find themselves in. But not only praying for one another, being willing to come alongside. Are you willing to come along? Do you love your children, your brothers and sisters, your brethren, your neighbours enough to come alongside them, to speak a word in season, to ask a question about what they're doing, about where they're going? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord will save all of his own and draw them unto himself. But we are not to be sitting back and, whether as regards ourselves, whether as regards others, just saying, well, we'll wait for God to work. To be looking diligent. Thirdly, beware of bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That Paul speaks here of many being defiled. That shows us, in that sense, that the church context of this command, how the influence, the negative influence, the contamination, in that sense, that there can be of hypocrites in the church, and how that can, like the Bible says, is leaven the whole lump, is yeast working through that whole lump of dough. And so can this root of bitterness But again, as we think on this, we must be considering ourselves first. Not just looking out, looking for those, you know, looking, as it were, trying to work out where is the root of bitterness in someone else, but considering first ourselves. Is there a root of bitterness springing up in me? Now, what does this mean? Well, we might think of the instruction, I think appropriately, in the scriptures as regards the bitterness that belongs with, you know, a vengeful spirit, a lack of forgiveness, an unkindness, that realm of sin. In Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And how readily this root springs up in us. You know, it finds a fertile soil, doesn't it, in our hearts. This root of bitterness doesn't take much for it to sort of set its roots and to just dig in. And it can take a hold of us, and it can strip us from joy. And because we are holding on to that thing that someone else has done against us, we can become all twisted and bitter about it. We have forgotten, the mercy of God to us, and we're just thinking of what others have done to us. And that's why this comparison has to be made. And to professing Christians, forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But and we lose our joy because we're not considering ourselves before God. How readily this root springs up, and we need diligence. We need to be looking diligently to identify it, to confess it, to root it out. You remember how in the Gospels at one point, Christ, at one of those times when, and you find it in Luke 17, when Christ said to his disciples about the level of forgiveness that was required of them. And he said, well, you know, if your brother trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the disciples, they couldn't believe it. And there in Luke 17:5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Like, how can we do this? Oh God, help us. And that is the situation we're in, isn't it? Because again, that person has done the same thing to us again, dealt with us in the same way, and yet, how can we forgive them again? And in another place, Matthew 18, what does Christ say to Peter? 70 times 7. At that time, Christ said, you know, they said, increase our faith. The Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. There is that idea where it's not our faith so much as looking to the Almighty God, and He is able. But there's this tree, this deep-rooted tree, but by faith, and trust and dependence on the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, you can uproot that tree and cast into the heart of the sea. This is that root, the same with this root of bitterness. And so we must be asking grace, seeking the grace of God to uproot that bitterness, to stop it from even taking any root, let alone springing up. But also, so there's something in terms of the unforgiveness, that bitterness that can be within us, but there's also reference here to what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 in verse 18 to 20. And in this place, God gathered people together and was renewing the covenant with them, setting himself before them as the God to be trusted and to be obeyed. And there they all were, the men, the women, the little ones as well, the elders, the officers, the whole body of Israel was there, God's church in the Old Testament. And in verse 18, He says, lest, so he's saying, keep the covenant of God, obey him, love him, cleave to him, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And to come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And so on. And goes on to speak of the judgment of God against that one, but also that if that root of bitterness would of gall and wormwood would continue in Israel, it would lead to the destruction of Israel itself, them receiving from the hand of God all that he had said he would bring upon them for their disobedience. And so this root, Moses speaks of the root that beareth gall and wormwood. Paul speaks of that root of bitterness. These are bitter things, the gall and the wormwood. And they gave, gall is bitter, and the wormwood gave a bitter oil, apparently. But it's speaking of those who have the name of a Christian, who have the name, that they're members of the church, professing members, upstanding, members in good standing, and yet in their heart they're far from God. They're saying, well, we can just continue in our own way, walk according to the imaginations of our own hearts, do our own thing, and I can have peace. But God says, I know, and I will search you out. And there will be, you might not be found out even in this life, and yet my anger will smoke against you. And even if you don't receive in this life, you will in the life that is to come. And so there's a warning here also in terms of this root of bitterness against hypocrisy. Don't think you can hide from God. You can put on a show for everyone else for a long time, but God knows our hearts. Another in Jeremiah chapter 7, similarly. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8 to 10. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Here is a people, and those who are out in the world living it up when they're around their non-Christian friends, when they're among professing believers, when they're on the Lord's Day, when they come to church, they put on their suit, put on their nice clothes, and they are there. We are delivered in that sense. We have this form of salvation so that we can do our own thing. This is that root of bitterness that Paul is warning against. We must not think that we can fool God. God knows our hearts. John Calvin says, he not only bids everyone to eradicate such a pest from their hearts, but he also forbids them to allow it to grow up among them. We must be seeking the grace of God to root out that bitterness, root out that spirit of hypocrisy, because it's there with all of us. You know, how are we? How often can it be that we are different in our homes to when we're out in the world? How different we might be in our workplaces to when we're with the people of God in the church. How different we are in terms of what we're when we're by ourselves in our studies or in our bedrooms to when we're with others, in terms of what we're listening to, what we're looking at, what we're reading, what we're thinking about. God knows. Lest there be any root of bitterness springing up. And so we see the necessity, not only in terms of our own hearts, but also in terms of the church. Now, the visible church will always be, in that sense, a mixed field. It will be, as Christ said, it will be wheat and tares until he comes. There will always be hypocrites among the people of God until the last day. And yet, by God's command, we see here, not here there's to be that looking diligently, but throughout the scriptures, the necessity of biblical church discipline, of there being an exposing of sin, of being that sin being brought to light, of those who continue in that sin and unrepentance being set apart, put out of the church of God. Now, there are many reasons given in Scripture for that, for the glory of God, for the good, if it be the will of God, for the reclaiming of that sinner from their sin, but also, and here as elsewhere, because of the effect on the church of God, thereby many be defiled. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The influence that hypocrisy has, and the influence that sin undealt with has on others. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The influence. And so, if you would not have this root of bitterness springing up within you, look diligently, seek holiness, follow holiness, seek the Lord and that holiness that he sets before us, and realize the implications of your sin also on others. Even though it might be, and it might seem to you to be a secret sin. Oh, yes, I'm holding on to this thing. I'm doing this thing in the secret place. But no one else knows. It doesn't hurt anyone else. What harm can it do? But we're told here, that root of bitterness springing up, it troubles you, and it will eternally if you do not turn from it. If you're harbouring that sin, if you're coddling it and nurturing it, that sin keeps you from God. But it will also be the cause of many being defiled. Now we can think of Achan. Think of Achan and how he secretly took that which God had forbidden. And for his sake, others died in the battle. And there was great shame brought upon Israel. Our sin affects others. But also, we're to be looking out for one another. Looking out to see whether any root of bitterness be springing up in the midst of the people of God. And that is, yes, there's obviously a responsibility for the elders, for those set for government in the church, a particular responsibility and accountability to God, but also for each one. If we would love one another, to be willing again to be looking out for one another, to be willing to come alongside, to ask questions, to be praying for one another in these things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Then also, profaneness. Beware of profaneness. And perhaps I'll have to return to these verses next week, but there is this also another example in that sense, an example of failing of the grace of God is this other warning, lest there be, look out, look diligently, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So here's an example, and Esau given in particular as an example, of falling from grace. Here is one who was numbered among the people of God, who received the sign of the covenant, circumcision, in the Old Testament, who was instructed in the things of God, who would have been there at the public worship of God, and yet knew nothing of the grace of God. And he had this root of bitterness growing up in him. We see that bitterness coming out in his life, especially when he finally didn't receive the blessing, the material blessing that he was longing for, and also the influence that he had. And so he's an example of this hypocrisy and of the apostasy finally revealed, though it might not have been there in the beginning. Now we read here, lest there be any fornicator. We're not told particularly that much in terms of Esau and sins as regards the seventh commandment in terms of fornication, except that he was a polygamist. So we're not to understand fornicator here is only speaking of the way we often use the word is in regard to an unmarried man and woman lying together, but it has regard to all sexual sin, all breaking of the seventh commandment, and Esau an example of that, taking to himself another wife. But perhaps also, and we don't know the particular situation, the particular congregation or congregations that Paul was writing to there in the Jewish believers. But I think if we think on the church today, if we think of those falling from grace, those having the name of a Christian and yet knowing nothing of the grace of God, and those who are not seeking after holiness, fornication, sexual sin, is prevalent in the visible church of God. Now, whether we think of, and we only need to think of, say, the divorce rate in among professing Christians, which is basically as high as in the world, is my understanding. And the reasons for that. Yes, you know, people give the reasons of not loving one another anymore, but how prevalent adultery is among professing Christians. How frequently do we not hear of those who have been ministers, those who have been governors in the church who have fallen, and that with women in the church. So professing Christians, fornication. We are to think of, so it's not just men, it's men and women, and older and young people. And not just in terms of those acts, we only need to think of in the church today, pornography and the prevalence of it. And there is something, even if we think of these things, that root of bitterness, that which can be a secret sin, and people can think, oh, but it's, no, it doesn't hurt anyone. No one knows, but God knows. And God knows your heart. And again, whether male or female, these sins can govern our hearts. It's hidden from men, perhaps, but not from God. And God says, you know, Christ said, you know, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her commits adultery. So fornication given perhaps as an example of this profaneness, of this unholiness, but also a particular point to touch upon frequently in the church of God, the visible church of God. How careful we must be, how seeking the mercy of God and the grace of God in these things, considering ourselves before God. Is this that root of business? Is fornication of some sort a root growing up in me, defiling me and others? But also profaneness. And profaneness isn't only about speech. You know, we think of profanity, wicked words, but it has to do with unholiness, with ungodliness, opposition to godliness, opposition to holiness. Esau, as an example, again, he rejected the things of God. He was a man of the world. I could read, won't read now, direct you to Genesis 25 and 29 to 34. Remember, he wanted the pot of stew rather than the blessing of God. Just an example of not caring for the things of God, not caring for holiness, but caring for the things of this world. I think I will return to these verses next week, God willing, verse 16 and 17. But just to finish, we are called to seek holiness. If you would see God, God is holy, and he would have you be holy as he is holy. And how can we have that holiness? Only in Christ. We can only come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We can only be accepted by him through Christ. But if we come to Christ, if we're trusting in Christ, then it would be a taking a hold of him and following after him. And that is the way of holiness he sets before us. But that holiness is a genuine holiness. It is not a surface holiness. And that's where Paul's addressing, he's saying, don't be satisfied with a show. Don't be satisfied with a facade. Seek the Lord heartily, sincerely, lest you have the name, but not the reality. Lest you fail of the grace of God. Lest you have the name, you have the reputation, but there's this root of bitterness growing up in you. And it will defile you and bring you to hell, and it will defile. It can be the cause of defilement of many. Lest you be one like Esau, who, even when there was opportunity for him to repent, he was hardened in his sin. He wanted the blessing, he cried for it, but he would not acknowledge his sin before God. And so he continued in his sin, even to destruction. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we ask thou would enable each one to be considering ourselves before thee, looking diligently to ourselves first as regards thy grace, whether we know thee, whether there is evidence of thy work of grace within. To be considering ourselves as regards bitterness, as regards what be in our hearts. To be considering ourselves as regards profaneness, whether our desire be for thee, for holiness, for godliness, for the things of this world. And for grace, O God, to be pressing on unto Christ, seeking thy mercy, continuing in him, and to be also looking out for one another, looking diligently, lest this be the case with any, especially those called by thy name, that thy church would be purified, that thy people would be blessed, and that thou would receive the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.